We want to start with, if you will, turn to Genesis 1. Might as well start at the beginning, right? So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. So, and then I'll read the rest. Created the heavens and the earth. So, as Christian people, I think that we forget that when we start something, it should be in the beginning God. So before you start anything, you should talk to God about it, pray to God about it, and go to Him, right? So that verse is not just setting up the Bible, us as Christians, that's how we should set up and order how we do things. But if you would, let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for the opportunity that you give to teach and preach, Lord, and just also want to thank you for the church that we have and that we do get to hear the word of God, Lord, and just ask that you be with the message and just ask that this be what you want taught and that people hear and take that with them and then use it as well, that they give it out to others. And I just ask that you be with all the services this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I want to look at the attributes of God. So this got started, and I'll elaborate a little more, but I want you guys to participate a little bit in the beginning here, right? So attributes of God, if you guys can name a few. I wish I wasn't left-handed. I could have a board up here, and I could write them as we go, but I would erase them. And so one problem I have as a left-handed person. Everything else is fine. Pastor may understand the struggles over here. But does anybody have anything that comes to mind when you think of God?
All powerful.
All powerful. Okay. Anything else? All knowing. I know you must have a few, Pastor.
Light.
We'll look at that a little bit later, too. But yep. And if you say something that we're going to look at, that's fine. We'll look at the verses, too. But so all powerful, all knowing. He is light. Anything else?
Almighty.
Nothing else? Okay. I mean, we can move on. I was just... Okay. Truth, gracious. We could probably keep going, right? But a lot of these, and I want to look at a few here, and then we'll go into it and kind of dig into a few more, right? And I want to look at this in a different, no pun intended here, a different light. I want to look at some of these verses, right? But we're going to, since we're in Genesis, I'm going to skip around. My notes have arrows all over the place this time. I tried to keep everything, these attributes of God as I found them, in alphabetical order, and then just that went out the window because you find multiple verses have multiple things. So, if you were, since we're in Genesis, if we go to Genesis 17. And I'd rather not just spit off 100 attributes of God. I'd rather show you guys in the Bible where you can find it. So, and obviously we're just going to look at a small sample here. So, Genesis 17, we're going to look in verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So, Almighty. So there we have an attribute of God. God is Almighty. And then now we're going to go to Revelation. We're going to look at two different verses here. So Revelation 1. So Revelation 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So, unintentionally, I had you guys start in the beginning in Genesis, and now we're looking at the last book in Revelation, and we have right here, in just this one verse, we learned He's the Alpha, the Omega, He's the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, His which is, so He is currently, and which was, so He was past, and is to come in the future. And it says, the Almighty. So, looking at that verse, it ends perfectly, because God's word, with the Almighty. The only way you can be all those things is if you are the Almighty. And then, if you will, we're going to go to Revelation 22, 13. So Revelation 22, verse 13. So this follows up with it. So verse 13 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So we have that extra first and last. You have the Marines, they have a saying that they say first in, last out, right? Well, that's stolen right here. That's God. God is the first and the last. So up until this point, the stuff we've looked at makes God very, this large figure that it was hard to understand, right? Outside of time, He's the Almighty. And that's actually what prompted this Sunday school. So speaking with someone at work, they do believe in God, but their knowledge of what Christianity is very, very warped, right? So they see God as, I do believe there's a God, but it's this untouchable, unknowing figure, right? We have a chick track back there that whenever somebody's like, describe God, it's the first thing that comes to mind. And it's God standing on this throne, and he's talking to somebody, right? And God's on this pedestal that we can't touch. And although that is true, He is this almighty, omnipresent being, there's more to it than that, right? So this lady I was talking to, she took a world religion class, and she learned about all these different religions, right? And they all set their God up as someone who's so high above you and so hard to know that you just have to just take it for what it is and don't ask questions, right? That's not how the Bible's set up. And that's what I want to look at. God is all these things, but this is why God is the perfect leader, right? Because He's not afraid to do what He asks us to do. That's why He sent His Son. And we can know God, and that's actually what I want to go through, right? So in your Bible reading, what I would like this to do, and even though the verses are scattered all over the place, I think I heard somebody call it shotgun preaching one time. We just take a bunch of verses, they're all over the place, right? Even though it's that, what I'm wanting to do is pull from this and say, in your Bible reading, yes, most people, or what you would normally read is this, but look what you can learn about or from God here. Because ultimately, we have a relationship with the Lord. And that relationship, you should know each other, right? So I guess my question would be, is if you were talking to God, would you know anything about Him outside of just how powerful He is? And when I asked myself that, I realized how much I didn't know about the God that I'm supposed to be learning about and close to and having this relationship and talking to. And it's been a very one-way street where I ask for a lot of things and I don't learn a lot of things. So, but we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look here in chapter 6. So, verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, I know reading this before, I focused very much on I'm supposed to be separate from an unsaved person as far as what I do and what I think and how I act, and then you have the Lord is Almighty, right? But I seem to have skipped over this how many times, and I read it and just didn't think about it. It says, and I will be a father unto you. So God's a father, right? Because He leads His children, just like a father should lead their kids. So now you have God that, yes, He's Almighty, He lives out of time, is the Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and last, but He's also a father, right? What other religion do you have where God's basically saying, I'll be a father unto you, or this religious figure? Joseph Smith? That wouldn't happen, right? Joseph Smith likes to be on that pedestal. So God humbles Himself and also puts things in terms that we can understand. So God is a father. I should have had you stay there. I apologize. Like I said, I tried to keep it in order, and that went out the window quick. We're going to go back to Revelation 1. And obviously, I would like for you all to turn with me to these different verses so that you can see it. But I understand there are a lot of verses. So, but if you would, I would like you guys to turn with me. So, Revelation 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. So right here, you have Jesus talking, and Jesus being God, he says, I am he that liveth. So he's alive. He's not dead. We don't worship a dead God or a dead Savior. He's alive. And there's not a single other religion that can say that, that their God is alive, and it be accurate. And he said, and he was dead. So he outright says, I was dead, but I'm alive now, meaning that he's conquered death. And it says, behold, I'm alive forevermore. So that's forever. Never to die again. And then just it says, he has the keys to hell and death. That just shows his power right there. So, obviously you have the power of God there, but you have that he's alive and that he did die. So just, we serve a living Savior, and that's not something that everybody can say, right? If you will, go to Hebrews 12. And if I don't say something, if we're reading a verse where you guys see something that maybe I pass over and don't see because it's easy to do, raise your hands, say something, and then we can go over it. So Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down all the right hand of the throne of God. So, there's joy there. God is joyful, right? He gets happy. And so, I don't know about y'all, but when I thought about God, I never really stop to think about it. Let me just clarify that. But if you would have asked me, in my head, I would have got this picture of God just kind of standing there, just watching everything happen, right? Well, that's not who he is. He gets joyful. But then it says that he's seated on the right hand of God. So he sits down, which means God sits and stands. I know that may seem minuscule, right? But have you ever thought about that? God just isn't this omnipresent thing, right? He's a person. And you know what I mean by that. So, the other thing is, did you know God's an author? So he's the author and finisher, right? So, I hope you know he's an author. We've got 66 books that he wrote, right? But I have stories from when I was young in school, and I'd write these short stories, and then I thought I was going to be something when I was like 13, 14. I had this whole story, right, written out, backstories of characters, all this crazy stuff, and then it sits unfinished somewhere, probably in like my parents' drawer somewhere they kept because they thought it was funny, right? But God's the author and finisher, and so he writes down what we have here. And it's just funny to think about when we think of an author, right? If you were to ask me that, if you were to say, hey, who's your favorite author? The first thing that probably would have came to mind, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. I like the Sherlock books, right? My first thing probably should have been God, right? He is the ultimate author. But it didn't come to mind until I was doing this. I was like, oh, wow, it's just an interesting thought. So when you're going through these scriptures, knowing that our God is an author, he's a writer. So, but on that, if you'll go to 1 Corinthians 14:33. So 1 Corinthians 14. So we learn that God is an author, but then your Bible specifies this. It says, 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all churches of the saints. So, God is an author, but your Bible does take time to say He's not the author of confusion, right? Because God wants everything to be clear. We have these books. We have something that we can go to. We know what God says. We know what He wants us to do, what's right and what's wrong, and He put that in those books for us. Confusion is what the devil uses, right? But then it says that He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. So, it's interesting if you talk to an atheist or someone who's anti-Christian Bible, as we would preach it, they like to say, well, have you read your Old Testament? There's war all throughout. Right? It's a horrible book. There's all kind of violence in there. And if you take just those sections, yeah, there is war. Okay? But if you read it as a whole, there's a meaning behind it. There's a reason. And it says God's the author of peace. And you can go all throughout. Your Bible is based around Jesus and what He came and did. And it is a book about peace, ultimately. So, but you miss that if you don't do the research there. So, Daniel 5:5. So we know that God's an author, He's a writer. So Daniel 5:5, it says, in the same hour came forth fingers from a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's place, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Okay, so this hand comes out of nowhere, and I'll tell you, I can't even imagine how this scene would look, but this is about Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's been doing things, drinking, wild parties, just thrown out God. And so, we'll read verse 6, we'll see his reaction. It says, the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. That means he was shaking, his knees were hitting each other, right? And of course, you can read that and then just keep reading, right? But if you really stop and you think about the scene that's going on in your Bible, he's sitting here, he's partying, and then a man's hand, comes out of nowhere, writes on a wall, and he has no idea what it means. It'd be terrifying. So, we do get the interpretation of it here, and still in chapter 5, but we're going to go over to verse 24. So, Daniel's called to interpret. So we're going to read verse 24 through 28. It says, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Telchin, Euphrosyne, right? So forgive my pronunciations there. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered the kingdom and finished it. Telke, or Tekel, thou art weighted in the balances and art found wanting. Peris, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So, it says the part of the hand that was sent in the writings there. So, once again, God's an author, He's a writer. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, He has hands. And that may sound silly, but have you ever thought of the fact that God has hands? And this is not Jesus in the flesh. This is Old Testament God. And He wrote what was going on here. So he's an author. He writes. And this was a warning or a prophecy of things to come. So just an interesting thought. And like I said, I know that may seem silly, but it was just a thought. Like, have you ever stopped and thought about these things? And for me, the answer was no. I've never really stopped and thought about a lot of these things. And of course, we gravitate towards the things like God's the Almighty, which is true and it's great. But then that personal relationship that you know things about each other. So, you know, poor Matthew, I get to pick on him all the time when I'm up here teaching and preaching. But I know Matthew. He stays at my house almost every weekend, right? So I know inner details about Matthew, and there's inside jokes, and I can tell you things that none of you probably know about him, right? That's how it should be with God, right? We're in here where we should be learning things about God, and we should know him. And so just kind of a weird thought, God has hands. So Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, we're going to read verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that build all things is God. God's a builder. So, and it says he builds all things. So, I don't know if some of you guys will get this reference, but I know, once again, Matthew, when he was little, he used to watch the show called Bob the Builder. Right? There's this little kid's show, and they'd have a song, Bob the Builder, can he fix it? Yes, he can. Right? Well, that's God's a builder. He can fix anything. Not just a house or a broken pipe. You know, God can fix anything because he built everything. And when you think about that, right? In our men's meeting, Pastor was talking about the role of a pastor. You have to be the plumber, and you have to be the carpenter, and you have to be the pastor, right? He's a jack of all trades, and you have to be able to do all these things. Well, I know from experience when things have gone wrong in my house, and like Andrew was talking about fixing stuff on his car, that's something that he has the ability to do, right? Well, I'm pretty good at fixing things in my house when they go wrong, and I had a pipe underneath my house burst open, and I had no hot water for a while, right? And I was like, well, I'm handy. I can go in there and fix it. I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea how to do any kind of plumbing. And I'm attempting to fix it, looking crazy, right? Because I'm not a builder or a fixer of all things. I know some things, but God can fix and build all things. So if you make a personal application for me, if there's something I don't know how to do or fix, I would call my dad to be like, hey, how do you do this? How do you fix this? Why don't we do that with God? Right? Something's wrong in my life, and it doesn't have to be something physical, right? It could be something spiritual, and God can fix that. He's the master builder. So, Genesis, we're going to go back. Genesis 2:7. So, Genesis 2. So this is when God is creating man, and this is in God. And sorry, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you have this great picture of God breathing, right? And then you can compare that to the scriptures, inspiration of God, and you can compare that back to God being an author. Okay, but right here, him being the master builder, he literally forms man out of the dust of the ground and then breathes into man's nostrils the breath of life. So God breathes, which makes sense. He talks to people, so you would be breathing. But have you ever really stopped to think about the fact that God just, he breathes? And I know that seems simple and may seem silly, and this may seem surface level, but this is all things that you can learn about God. And when you put these verses together, you can compare the fact that he formed man out of the dust of the ground for the fact that he's a builder and all things are made by him. So just further backing that point. So we're going to go to Psalms. Psalms 8. 8:3. So, Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. So, once again, God formed man. He's the master builder. He had the handwriting on the wall. And right here it says in verse 8, verse 3, the work of thy fingers. So, once again, not to keep bringing this up, I know it may sound silly. Have you ever thought about the fact God has fingers and He uses them? So, He formed man. He's an author. He's a writer. He uses His fingers quite a bit. And right here we have the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars. He placed those, put them in place. So, we're going to stay here in Psalms. We're going to go to 145, Psalm 145. We're going to read here verse 8 and 9. And the Lord opened the eyes of the blind, and the Lord raised them that are bowed down, and the Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers and relieveth the fatherless and the widows by the way of the wicked and turned upside down. So Jesus is a healer. It says He opens the eyes of the blind. So Jesus is like a doctor, right? He can perform these miracles. He can do things that no one else can. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises them up that are bowed down. And the Lord loveth the righteous. So I take that as a humbling thing. Those who are bowed down, He raises them up, right? The Lord doesn't want anybody to just be subservient for no reason, if that makes sense. But He's a healer. He opens the eyes of the blind. We go to the doctor for all kinds of things, and then here we have God is that great physician. So we're pretty close, if you will, go to Proverbs 2. So I have written down here, the Lord is a giver, right? He's not just a taker. That's what a relationship is. You give, you also take. It's a back and forth. The Lord is a giver, Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of the mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So He gives wisdom, but He's also speaking at the same time, right? And He speaks to us through His Word, and I want to kind of clarify this. He does speak through His Word, which we have now, but there was a time where you had people audibly talking to the Lord, which is an amazing thing to me. And for me, I know in Timothy it talks about how we have a more sure word of prophecy, having the Scriptures. And me being selfish Jonathan, I'm like, no, but I want to hear the voice of God, right? I would love to hear what that sounds like. And but God gave us this for a reason, right? So, but He does speak. And I'm going to have us go to back to Corinthians. We're going to Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. So 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to read verse 6 and 7. So we're still on God being a giver. So verse 6, Paul speaking, it says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. So when you go out and you're preaching, you're teaching, you're talking to somebody, like I was talking to this young lady at work, right? I may be planting a seed or I may be watering it, but God's the one that's actually doing the work, right? God gives the increase, just like He gives knowledge. He gives wisdom. And then that also goes back to Him being that master builder, right? He's giving out these things so they can grow. And so this is here, though, so that we understand that if someone gets saved because you speak to them, and I'm going off on a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but if someone gets saved, you speak to them, you know, praise the Lord. But that's not something that you can be like, well, you know, I led this person to the Lord. No, it's God that gave the increase, right? And so God should get the glory out of it, not man. And then that's what we're being reminded here. So God gives the increase, give Him the honor, right? I mean, when you get a gift from somebody, normally you say thank you, right? Because it's not something that you paid for. It's something that was given to you, and you're thankful for it. So we need to be thankful that God is the one giving. If you will go to 1 John. So 1 John 1. I'll give everybody a second, but we're going to read here in verse 9. So 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when you say that someone's faithful, the first thing that would come to your mind is they are either they're faithful to come to church, they come every Sunday, or they, you know, unless something happens, sickness or something major happens, right? They're faithful to come to church. Or they're faithful in the fact that they are religious, right? They pray all the time. They're faithful in their prayer time. They're faithful in their study time. Or a husband to a wife is faithful to his wife, or the wife is faithful to the husband, okay? And that's what we think of. But did we ever think that God is faithful to us? That's why we should be faithful to Him, right? Because He did it first. And He's not afraid to do the things that He asked us to do. So, since we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, we have a just God and we have a faithful God. How many other, and I hate to use the term religion here, but how many other false doctrines and false religions can say that their God is faithful to them? I can't think of any. So, I mean, that's a blessing that we have and that we know that our God is faithful to us, and that's why we should be faithful, not the other way around, right? And we should be faithful to Him because He saved us, but then we have God literally doing it and setting that example, so He's also an example for us. So He's the greatest example we have. So if you will, go back to Psalm 29. Some of these coming up are some of my favorite verses when talking about the Lord. So we'll start in Psalm 29. We're gonna read a little bit more of a lengthy section here. We're gonna start in verse 3. So Psalm 29, verse 3 says, "The voice of the Lord." So that's what we're gonna be looking at, the voice. So it says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discover the forest, and in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory." So you have the voice of the Lord doing a lot of things here. It's powerful. It's moving, right? And we know that He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. And we know that the Lord spoke to people in the Old Testament. And when I read this, I'm telling you, I sit here and think, I would love to hear what the voice of the Lord sounds like. And I know I will hear it in glory. But I would love to hear the voice of the Lord to know what that sounds like. And it's powerful. And you think, you read this and you think, if the Lord's voice can do all these things, just His voice, how much more can God do in His entirety? And that's a thought to ponder and really realize the power of God. So we've read some things on the power of God. We've read some things on His personality and that He's an author. But this goes back to the power of God. And I'm going to go to this verse just because I find it really interesting. As far as I know, it's the only place you can find this. But Zephaniah 3. I know some people might think Zephaniah. Where's Zephaniah? So, let me give you a little bit of background. When I started coming here and I started studying my Bible and learning things with my Bible, it was very self-focused, right? Because I was learning all these new things and it was great and I was excited and doing all these things and, you know, really getting to see what your Bible had to offer. But it did not take a look at any of the attributes of God. And I missed that for a very long time. And it was actually my older brother that stumbled across this verse, and he was talking about it, and he just had one of these thoughts, like, have you ever thought about this? And then from that point forward, we kind of, not made it our goal or our mission, but we tried to also look at what we could learn about God through the Bible based on this verse. So I really do like this verse because it changed the way that I look at things and study a little bit. But it's Zephaniah 3, verse 17. It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. So he's mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So we'll just break it down. We'll start in the beginning, right? So it says that he's mighty. He has the ability to save you. He rejoices. So once again, he's not this omnipresent being that just sits up there and watches and does nothing. He rejoices. He gets happy. He gets sad, right? So he rejoices over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. So he's loving. But then he will joy over thee with singing. I have no idea what it would sound like when God sings. But that sounds like it would be amazing. I know how it sounds when I sing. It is not amazing. Right? And I know Micah uses this. He'll say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's what I attempt to do every time I sing or if I'm up there in the choir. I'm hoping it's a joyful noise. It might just be a noise. But the Lord, me and my two brothers, we were talking about this, and we were like, "What part would he sing? Would he sing bass, or would he be the lead?" And then, you know, this just your mind goes right, and we're like, "Wait, I bet it's all three parts, right? But he's the lead, the bass, and he's the harmony, right? And he's a three part being. Why wouldn't he sing all three parts? Right at the same time? Who knows?" It's a question that I won't know until I'm passed on, and I'm hoping I ask it, and I would love to hear that. So there's that. So God's a singer, and it makes sense, right? So now knowing that God sings, when you look back in your Old Testament and people praise him by singing, you understand that that's like a type of communication, right? It's a joyful time that the Lord and other people can have together because God's a singer as well. And I know there's a completely different feeling when I'm in the car going to work singing versus if I'm in the congregation here singing, right? You're singing with like-minded believers. It's a much better time when you're singing together about the Lord. And so the Lord's a singer. So there's a lot to learn about his voice. So interestingly enough, we're learning about the power of God's voice, and he's a singer, and he did all these things, breaking the trees of Lebanon. If you will, if you go back to Genesis 1, we're going to read a couple verses in Genesis here. So Genesis 1, we're going to look at verse 3, right? And it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 4, "And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning was the first day." So then the second day, verse 6, "And God said, let there be the firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and in the evening and the morning was the second day." And it continues, right? "And God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered," right? You see where I'm going with this. And you can continue to read this account in Genesis, and it's "and God said." So he's the master builder. I know I joked around about he has hands, he has fingers, right? He builds things, he forms things, and all that is true. But he was able to create everything just by speaking it into existence. So think about the power that that holds. And I know I've been here on a couple Sunday nights now that I'm off Mondays. Praise the Lord. Mike has been doing a thing on superheroes of the Bible, because that's the big thing right now, all the Marvel movies and DC movies and all this stuff, right? And they make these characters out to be these powerful beings, right? Not one has been able to defeat everybody else by speaking. God could. So, I mean, think about how short of a movie that would be. Villain comes to attack. God says, "Get thee from here." Roll the credits. And it would be that quick. So, God's voice is powerful. It created everything. He's the master builder. He forms everything, and He created that with His voice. And then, interestingly enough here, Genesis 3. Genesis 3, we're going to read verse 8. So this is Adam and Eve, and it says, "They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." And I put that in there. That's an interesting wording that I would love for someone to chase down that I did not yet. And if someone wants to do that, so I don't have to, I would appreciate it. But it says, they heard the voice of the Lord walking. So is the Lord walking? Is His voice walking? I don't know, but I do know the Lord walks. He just doesn't sit around. So, but they heard His voice coming. And I also have in Genesis 5:24. So we have the voice of the Lord walking, and in Genesis 5:24. So we're going over some genealogies here, and we get to learn a little bit about a man named Enoch. And it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, and God took him." So Enoch walked with God. You can take that as a spiritual walk or a physical walk. But I do know God communed with people. I don't see why He wouldn't walk with them. But God walks. And then if you will, I'll end on this because we are getting close. If you'll go to 1 Samuel. So we're going to look here, 1 Samuel 13. So 1 Samuel 13, we're going to read here verse 13 and 14. It said, "And Samuel said unto Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which is commanded thee, and now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So I'll explain a little bit on this. We're going to go right into Acts 13. So, this is Acts 13, we're going to read in verse 21. It's elaborating on that verse we just read, right? So, starting in 21, "And afterward they desired," this is the history of Israel, "a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So, you have here, David's a man after God's own heart. Have you ever really, you're like, oh, okay, David did good, he did great, that's why God chose him. You really thought, God has a heart. That's what your Bible says. So, just something to think about, right? And we're supposed to have the heart of God. And we're supposed to do right and use God as that example. And just something to think about. So it is time. I actually went over by a couple minutes, so I apologize, Pastor. But does anybody have any questions? Anybody want to add anything? Right. Well, hopefully y'all took this time to learn a few things about God that maybe you didn't know, or think about things a little differently. And when you go home and do your own Bible study, try to look for those things. Look for things you can learn about God in verses that you may know but have overlooked these things. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just once again the opportunity to preach and just our teach, and just ask that we take this with us when we do our own Bible study. I want to thank you for all the things that you put in here, Lord, that we can learn about you and from you, Lord, and just ask that you be with everybody preaching and teaching this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.